turn in our Bibles this morning as we continue our study in 2 Peter. And this morning we will be in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Second Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 17. These are springs without water and mist driven by the storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires. By sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Let's just go to the Lord again before we tackle this text. Lord, I pray that you would settle my mind and my tongue. I pray that the truth of your word would be given here today and nothing that is not true would be heard. We pray that the intent of why you gave this passage and why you wrote it will come through. And I pray that you will change us because we have heard from you, from your word, in your name. Amen. There was an expedition that was going to go across Australia, and they were going to map it out. And they decided that they would start at the south end of Australia, and they would go to the north. So as they started out on their expedition, they packed up all of their food, because it's kind of a desolate place, and they went off. Now, this is before cars, and this is before airplanes and helicopters and cell phones. I don't know if some of you can even imagine that. Some of you were born after that time. But there was none of those things. And so they began to travel across. And as they started to go on this expedition, as it began to map, they got partway across Australia and they began to run out of food. And so they started to get hungry. And that's when they discovered this nice plant. It was a good plant, and it tasted good, and it was filling. And they began to eat this plant because they were hungry, and they started mixing it in with their food. But slowly but surely, they began to get weaker and weaker and sicker, till finally they started to pass away. And by the time they were done, there was only one person left who made it to the north side. Because they had discovered a little plant that, though tasty and it looked good, and though it was filling, had absolutely no nutritional value at all. And so the more they ate it, the more hungry they actually became. The more they started to waste away. There was nothing of value in that plant at all. And you know, that is really a picture of what false teachers do when they give you their teaching. They are giving you something that looks real, sounds real, looks appetizing, looks fulfilling. It looks like it's spiritual wisdom. But what it's giving you is something of absolutely no spiritual value. I think I might have been eating that plant because my ear is not strong enough to keep this mic up. So that's why I got out of carpentry, and now I didn't know they were going to have ear mics. So false teachers then promise us all these things. They look genuine, they look real, they use the name of Jesus, they promise us spiritual life. They promise to give us everything that we need. But they are really like that plant. They have nothing to give you spiritually, and they will actually lead to your spiritual death if you follow them. And that's what our passage really this morning is dealing about with, is false teachers and their teaching, and how they have nothing to give us of spiritual value. And we've been dealing in 2 Peter, and I'm going to go through this whole run through Peter again, because we've got guests here this morning. And like I said the other day, my goal is that when I go through this every once in a while at the beginning of the sermon, that you guys will roll your eyes because you've heard it and you remember it. Okay? So there is a method to my madness, and I'm not just trying to fill time. So 2 Peter, we said, was a book about imposters. In other words, it's a book written to help protect you against false teachers. And the key to protecting yourself against false teachers in this book, Peter tells us, is knowledge. What you know is what's going to save you. You need to know the truth. And when you know the truth, you're going to be able to spot falsehood. And so he started, and he's going to give us really four strategies in this book to help us withstand false teaching. And so in the first chapter in Peter, in the first 12 verses, he calls us to know our salvation. He wants you to know how you got your salvation, what's required of you to work out your salvation, the power that's been given to you in your salvation, and ultimately seeing the fruit of that salvation and the fruit and the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, that you have salvation. And so when a false teacher comes to you and says there's something missing, you say, look at my life. It has changed in a way that I could not do. God's power is working me. There is no doubt I'm a child of God. There's no quibbling. There's no worrying. There's no navel gazing. You know who you are because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. So he says, know your salvation. Be secure. Understand what it entails. And then he goes through the end of this chapter, and he calls us to know the scriptures. And what we saw there is that the question could arise, Peter, we want to know how we know that what you're teaching us is actually true. And Peter says, well, I'm writing you, and I'm writing the word of God to you, and I want you to know that there is this that has been given by a supernatural experience and supernatural revelation. I want you to know not just the content of Scripture. I want you to be sure that it is true. I want you to understand that this is the foundation which we build our faith on. So when there's 1,000 voices going on outside and you don't know which voice to turn to, this is where you turn. This is the inerrant word of God. It's been given by the Holy Spirit. It is ground zero. It is the truth. Everything must be measured through it. Then in chapter 3, and we'll get there, he's going to say, know your future. Jesus Christ is coming back. You need to live your life in that hope. You need to purify yourself, knowing that he's coming back, that the reality is he is coming back, no matter who denies it. But in chapter 2, he says, I want you to know your false teachers. I want you to know false teachers. I want you to know what they look like. I want you to be able to identify them so that you know who they are, what to look for, so that you don't get deceived by them. And so in verses 1 to 3, he gave us a quick overview of who they were. They were those who affected others, who led them astray, denied the knowledge of Christ. And then at the very end of that section, he said, they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged. Their judgment is not idle. And the question then became, well, how do we know for sure that they're going to be judged? And so he spends from verses 4 to 10a telling us the certainty of their judgment. And he gives us examples of those of judgment before. And he says, know this, they will be judged. And so now as he starts into this next section, 10a to the end of the chapter, verse 22, he's now going to really list for us 5 reasons why these false teachers will be judged. 5 reasons why they will be judged. And so we saw, first of all, that they will be judged because they reject spiritual authority. We saw that they reviled angels. Not only would they not respect fallen angels' power, but they reject Jesus Christ's power as well. They are their own authority. They are arrogant, presumptuous, proud, self-serving. We saw that they lived, they practiced debauchery. They lived a luxurious, wanton lifestyle. We saw also last week that they were motivated by greed. They were wanted profit, and they were compared to the prophet Balaam, who was willing even to disobey God and was rebuked by his donkey to stop him from disobeying God and cursing Israel because he was so beside himself with greed. He wanted the money offered to him for divination. And so this morning, we're now going to see that false teachers are going to be judged because of their teaching, because of their teaching. And we're going to see that their teaching is will leave you spiritually starved, and we will see that their teaching is seductive. It deceives. And so, starting in verse 17, he says of these teachers that they will starve you. He says, "These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved." And so he says, these false teachers are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Now, if we understand some of the weather of Palestine, we understand that most of the rain came during half of the year, and the other half was basically no precipitation at all. And so the land is quite dry, and there is a delicate balance that if a rain is missed or some of the rains don't come, that there is going to be famine in the land. And so many of the villages that are built in Palestine then are built near a spring. There are natural occurring springs that come. And these springs are fed by the rain. There's limestone on top of the ground, and when the rain comes, it filters down through the limestone, goes through the granite on the underneath, and runs down to the valleys, and then there's these rock croppings, and the water comes out. Now, most of these run all year round. There are some that run part of the year, and depending on if it rains enough, some actually dry up, even though they normally run all year. And so there are lots of these little rock croppings in the valleys that have this springs coming out of them. And Peter is saying that these false teachers, when they present their teaching, are like these springs without water. In other words, you can imagine you're traveling across Palestine, you're on your donkey, and you're coming across, and you look up, and there's a rock cropping, and there is this beautiful, lush plants. And you're thinking, yes, water. I'm thirsty. My donkey's thirsty. I need to bathe. This is awesome. So you go running up there. You come over the hill, over the rock cropping. Boom, what do you see? Nothing but a dry bed. Those plants are still sucking the last little, their roots are deep, they're sucking that last little bit of moisture, and there's nothing there. And Peter says, these false teachers are just like that. They give the appearance of giving you something that is spiritually good. They come, they have all the trappings of something that will be beneficial for you, but he says, in the end, they are nothing more than a dry stream bread. And he's saying, if you follow them, you're going to be like the traveler who keeps going from dry spring bed to dry spring bed. He said, you will never get your thirst satisfied. In fact, when we think of springs in Scripture, it is often related to salvation and what we get in Christ. I'm reminded of the story of Christ when he was with the woman at the well. He said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing to eternal life. Jesus says, actually, spiritual life, spiritual nurturing comes from me. He reflected that same idea in John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. And the problem with false teachers is that they promise to give you everything, but they actually don't give you Jesus. They're not interested in giving you the truth. They're not interested in giving you the Word of God. They're interested in telling you what they think. And if they're not giving you Jesus and they're not preaching the Word of God, then they have nothing to offer you. And no matter how they name the name of Jesus, and no matter how charismatic and how humble and how nice they seem to be, if they're not preaching the Word, if they're not bringing that Word back to Jesus Christ, then they are death for you. Amos 11 said, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord. You need to hear the words of the Lord, or you will be in spiritual famine. He is the wellspring. He is the one who will give us spiritual life. He's the one who brings life. He's the one who sustains life. These false teachers are like the Old Testament prophets who declared to the Jews that they didn't have to follow God, who spoke lies. God called it straw and grain. And God said about them, behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams and related them and led my people astray by falsehood and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. There is no benefit in man's ideas. We must get it from the Word of God. And then Peter goes on to call them mists driven by the wind, driven by a storm. Some have seen this meaning that their teaching is all over, but I think it's just another way of saying the same thing. In Palestine, they used to have clouds that would come over, and they would darken the sky. And not long after, the wind would blow in, the hot wind would blow in, and it would blow those clouds away. And it would be hotter and drier than it was before. And he says, these false teachers, they are just like those rain clouds. They look like they're going to bring rain. They look like they're going to bring life. They look like they're going to bring something beneficial. But then they're just driven away by that wind. And actually, after listening to their teaching, after listening to what they have to say, you're worse off than you were before. That wind comes in and drives it away and dries everything up. And he says, these false teachers, if you follow them, they'll starve you. They will starve you. You will die. There is no life. People will not be saved because they do not present the gospel. People will not grow because they do not present the Word of God. People, we need to be underneath the Word of God. It is what points us to Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we must be under it. We must find places to put ourselves under the Word. We must do it together. We must do it individually. We must be there. And then Peter, as he's been doing through this whole passage, just has to say something about the false teachers. You've got to admire his passion. You've got to admire a man who continually is stirred up against those who would harm the flock. And he says, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. He says, These false teachers have black darkness that has been reserved for them. Darkness has the idea of a foreboding gloom. It's darkness of the nether regions. I mean blackness, does it mean? Darkness has the idea of the absence of light. The absence of light. And he is saying, these false teachers have to look forward to hell. That is their destiny. That is the same thing that Christ talked about in Matthew chapter 8 when he says, the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says it again in Matthew 13 in the parable. The king said to his servants, bind hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness in the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says this. This is the destiny of false teachers. This is where they're going. He says, this place is reserved for them. And the idea is this. In eternity past, at a point in time, God made a reservation. He set apart outer darkness, and that reservation was made, and it is still in effect. No one has canceled that reservation. No one has, that reservation has not come and passed. It is still in effect. And he says, there is a day coming, a day that God has set apart where he will judge, where he will throw all who are not in the Lamb's book of life into hell. And he says, that day is the day that this reservation will come due. And there is a certain judgment for these false teachers. It is ironclad. It will happen. It is guaranteed. James doesn't pull any punches. But those who come in the name of Christ, who lead others astray, this is their destiny. And they will be in the darkest part of hell being punished because those who teach, much is required. And so James says, watch out for false teachers. They'll spiritually starve you. They'll spiritually starve you. And then he says, watch out for false teachers because they will seduce you by their teaching. Verses 18 and 19. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensualities, those who barely escape from the one who lives in error. And so he says, this is what false teachers do. They entice. They entice by fleshly desires and sensuality. This is what they do. They trap. Remember we talked about this last week. Entice has the idea of setting a trap with bait. It has the idea of a fisherman with a lure. They deceive. They beguile. They're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in getting what God wants. They're interested in getting what they want, and so they use trickery, and they appeal to fleshly desires and sensuality. The idea here is they are appealing to your flesh. They are appealing to those base things in your flesh. Now, we talked about this before. We said that when we became a Christian, that we have become a new creature. We've been given a new nature. The old has passed away. But we still live in a human body. We still live in this human, in humanness. We have a human brain. We have a human will. We have human thinking, a human body that is susceptible to the pulls of this world. And he says, the false teacher, now notice this, is appealing to that. He is not appealing to your mind. Think about that. He's not appealing to your mind. He is appealing to your what? Your desires, your feelings. Now, tuck that in the back of your mind. Whenever you listen to somebody, remember that. Is he appealing to my mind? Is he making an argument from Scripture, or is he appealing to my desires and my feelings? And if all you hear is feelings, ding, 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 you've got a winner. You have a false teacher. That's why when we talk, we always talk about your mind, what you know. What you know affects your emotion, what you know affects your behavior and your will. So you must fill your mind with truth and let that truth affect you. So he says, they are enticing the flesh. Well, what are the enticements of the flesh? We've talked about that several times, and what does he mean by that? Because he says he entices by sensuality, and sensuality is basically a term that's used for sexuality, for uncontrolled behavior in that area. But are there other things that are fleshly? Are there other things that we can point to that are actually part of our flesh or part of the flesh? Well, in Galatians 5, Paul gives us, in Galatians 5:19, he gives us a picture of this. Now, in this case, he's talking about being in the flesh as those who are unredeemed, okay? But it still applies in the fact that we still have the same susceptibilities if we are not obedient. So he says in Galatians 5:19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, this is what they are appealing to. These are the things that are the outworking of the flesh. And so these false teachers are going to appeal to you in the baseness of your flesh. And they want you to follow them and fulfill those desires. And they know, and they always target the weak. Now notice this. He says this. They entice fleshly desires, those who barely escape from the one who lives in error. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, there are two major schools of thought here. One interpretation says those who barely escape means this. They are those who are trying or just about escaping. The idea here, this is a present tense. In other words, this is something that they're doing at this present time. They are trying to escape from the corruption of the world. And the idea is this. There are those who in life get wounded. They get into bad relationships, they get into dissatisfaction in their lives, and they turn to religion to find the satisfaction that they have not found in the sin in the world. And so they join religion and clean up their life in order to try to somehow find that peace and joy that they are looking for in their lives. But they have not come to salvation yet. They are working their self-effort. And when the false teacher comes, the first thing that he does is he starts to legitimize everything that they used to do. And that's just like a duck to water, because they've already been there. That's easy. And so when that false teacher teaches them these things, they're right back to behaving like they used to. And it says they barely escape from the one who is in error. So they haven't quite escaped, and now they are now living in error, just like the teacher who is teaching them, just like the unregenerate people around them. And they are right back to where they started, because the false teacher has plucked them away and caused them to fall back. The second school of thought on this is that this is speaking about believers. And that barely here doesn't mean the idea of is more like the idea of a time marker. They just escaped. In other words, this is Christians who have just come to salvation and in the infancy of their new life are easily persuaded because they simply don't have the doctrinal background. These are the babies that we see in 1 John who know the Father. In other words, they know they're in the family of God, but they don't know much more than that. And these false teachers come along, and these people are newly saved, and they have been involved in these activities, and now they are led astray. And they are led back to live like their teachers and live like the world. So the question then becomes, which one's right? Which one's right? Well, I think if we look at the church, we would say that both of these happen, don't they? Now, I lean to the first one, but if you're going to argue the second one, I'm not going to argue with you, because I think it's both. Because false teachers do come into the church, and they look for the weak, and they look for the unsaved, and they look for those who are susceptible, those who are weak. And I'll say this. False teachers often prey, as Paul talked about, on women. You need to be careful. It says they pick on weak women who don't come to the knowledge of the truth. You are the target mostly of false teachers. And so you need to be careful who you follow. You need to be careful of a man who is too familiar, who talks about subjects that he shouldn't talk about. A man who is too touchy. A man who likes to counsel women all the time. A man who promotes women within the church all of a sudden. A man who is interested in too many details in counseling. Watch that man. I was reading, there was a man who was preaching on television, and he described a scene in his message that was offensive. It really had no business being in a Christian church. And the one who was listening to it said, that man is in sexual sin. Two weeks later, he was removed from his ministry. Watch. False teachers, they prey on you. They are looking for the weak. They are looking for those who are looking for help. Those who are looking for relationship and love and care and acceptance. Be careful. Be careful. And so Peter says, they entice those who barely escape. And they do it in two ways. They entice by speaking out arrogant words of vanity. In other words, speaking out has the idea of sound over substance. And they speak arrogant words. Means, it literally refers to that which is great, swelling, oversized, and conveys the idea of something that is larger than it ought to be. And he says, they are speaking arrogant words. They are bombastic. They make haughty claims. They're pompous, inflated. They try to impress you with their oratory and their big words and their deep understanding. He says, arrogant words of vanity. These words are unprofitable, worthless, devoid of truth, and therefore lack any ability to produce spiritual benefit. One commentator writes, the false teachers deceive the weak with high-sounding words that masquerade as scholarship and profound spiritual insight, and even as direct revelation from God. They may contradict the plain historic teaching of Scripture, which is in some cases they are not able to explain properly because of their lack of adequate training and divine wisdom. In reality, they say nothing genuinely, scholarly, or spiritual, or divine. And so false teachers come in, and they teach often the truths of God twisted. They come and they take the things that God has promised you, and they twist them. So God wants you to be happy, right? So obviously he wants you to be wealthy as well and healthy. And after all, God gave us sexuality, so you should be able to express it. I know he says in marriage, but he does want you to be happy. And each one of God's truths, they twist. They start with the truth. They have to have some truth in there, otherwise who would believe them? But they take the name of Christ, and they take the words of Christ, and they twist them, and they sound authentic. And we need to be careful. So he says he entices them by speaking arrogant words, and they sell their goods by flowery speech and try to convince you that what they say is true. And then finally, they entice you by promising you freedom. He says, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. So what are they promising them freedom from? Well, turn on the TV. What do you hear? Hey, God is going to free you from your anxiety. He's going to free you from your debt, from your sickness, from your bad marriage. He fixes relationships. He's going to give you peace. Right? These are the promises they make. They say, follow us, listen to us. We have discovered the way to happiness. If you follow what we tell you to do, you'll be satisfied. You'll have the joy that God wants for you. He wants you to be satisfied. God loves you. He's falling all over himself to make you happy. Just claim it. Your problem is you're not claiming it. You doubt it. Here's freedom. You won't be saddled with debt anymore. You won't be saddled with sadness or anxiety or sickness. Your relationships will be great. You'll have peace and joy. Just do what we say. God's all about you. Just send that $39.99 for that vial, right? And he says, they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Corruption, their own nature has been corrupted, their own character. And they themselves are claiming to give you freedom, and they're claiming to give you peace and joy and all this satisfaction, and they themselves have no satisfaction. They are relentlessly following their pursuit of their lusts. And they have no satisfaction. They have no joy. They have no peace. They are enslaved by their corruption. And then Peter just really repeats that same point. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Now the word overcome here is a military term. It was used for those in the army where you would go into battle and you would capture and you would be victorious in battle. And you would capture the soldiers of the other side. You have the captives. Then you had a choice. You killed them, or they became your servants. And Peter is saying, what you're overcome with, what has captured you, what is controlling you, is what enslaves you. He said, you're overcome, and now you're enslaved. And he said, this is a picture of sin. This is what sin does. Sin promises you freedom. It promises you that you'll get what you want. It promises satisfaction. And you know what? When you start to sin, it does give some satisfaction. it starts out that way. And in fact, you start, when you first start on some of these things, you start out sinning, and you know what? You're in control. After all, you sin on your time. But don't be fooled. Sin is a slave master. And eventually, that sin will be your master. And you will sin even when you don't want to sin. What I mean by that, have you ever seen an addict, a drunk, a serial adulterer? He can see the damage being done to his life. He can see the damage being done to his body. He can see he's losing his family, his friends, and maybe his job. And he will sit and he will cry and he says, "Why?" And then he goes back to the bottle. He goes back to the harlot. What a terrible place to be, captured by sin, enslaved by sin, and not being able to get out of it. Peter says this is what happens to these false teachers. It will also happen to anyone who follows their teaching. It's a sad spot. And God will judge all who are like these false teachers. All who behave like them. All who follow their teaching. All who are enticed to follow them. But there's hope. Maybe you're here today and maybe you are enslaved to sin. Maybe you have never come to Jesus Christ. And you've tried to reform your life, and you've tried to get right with God, and you've tried to come to church, and you've tried religion. Well, it's not going to work. What you need is to be made new, to be born from above. And Jesus Christ says that whosoever believes in him, he will no wise cast out. He says, "Come unto me." If you will come to Jesus Christ and you will lay down your life and you will confess your sin before a holy God, not because he makes your life better, because you have sinned and you have offended a holy God, and you will turn from that sin and you will turn to Jesus Christ and you will make him Lord and Master of your life, and he calls the shots in your life. And if you will believe in that, in his resurrection, that he is coming back again, and that he has the right to rule, he says he will accept you and he will come. And so as an ambassador of Jesus Christ today, I call on you. Come to Jesus. Take the gift of salvation that is offered to all. And if you do that, he will give it to you. Now, some of you today here are believers and you're caught in patterns of sin. There's hope for you too. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is the fact that often an unbeliever is completely happy in his sin and a believer is not happy. So if you're torn up over your sin, then you need to come to Jesus Christ as well. You need to fall on your face before him and beg him for his mercy and ask him to change your heart and to change your love for your sin and love for him. And if you do that, he will do that. Go into his word. Wash your mind with his word. Spend time in prayer. Get together with him in intimacy. Don't just read your Bible, read 20 verses, and walk away. You need to spend some time in meditating, thinking on his word. Have your mind renewed. You need to spend intimacy in prayer. That is some of the one that sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is just to stop, spend time with him. Jesus will forgive your sins. When he saved you not just for the sins you committed before you were saved, but he saved you knowing the sins that you would commit in the future. Can you imagine that? He knew what you were going to do. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He still loves you and he will forgive you. Come to him. Satan's lie is that you stay away from him and that you don't come. Come. be restored. Confess. If you need to, get help. Come to me. Come to Pastor David. Get accountable. Whatever you need to do, but eradicate that sin. And God says he gave you everything. Remember in the beginning of 1 Peter, he's given you everything for life and godliness. He's given you all the power you need in the Holy Spirit. And it can be done. Let's be a church that follows the voice of Jesus Christ. Let's be a church that follows his word. Let's be a church that deals with our sin. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you will not leave sin unpunished. We thank you that you are holy and righteous and unchanging. And we pray that we would be those who would follow the truth of your word, that we would not be deceived by false teachers, that we would not be following after them, but that we would follow the light of your word. We pray that we would take the warnings of your word and that we would understand that false teachers have nothing to give us. They have nothing to offer, and that they are deceptive and seduce us into sin. I pray that we would never fall. Protect your church here. Keep us holy. In your name, amen.